the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Brothers and sisters, we gather here today on the last Sunday before we conclude the Paschal period, the 40 days of the resurrection. This week, we have the leave-taking of Pascha on Wednesday, and on Thursday, we have the feast of the Ascension of our Lord into heaven, which occurred 40 days after his resurrection. This is a highly festive time for us, in fact, the highest festal time of the year. It's a time of great joy and celebration in the Orthodox Church. And today I want to share with you two texts which have come across my path recently. The first text is a secular text. The text is called The Happiness Advantage. Seven principles of positive psychology that fuel success and performance at work. From Amazon, here is a brief portion of the summary of the text, and bear with me, please. Our most commonly held formula for success is broken. Conventional wisdom holds that if we work hard, we will be more successful. And if we are more successful, then we will be happy. If we can just find that great job, win that next promotion, lose those 5 pounds, happiness will follow. But recent discoveries in the field of positive psychology have shown that this formula is actually backwards. Happiness fuels success, not the other way around. When we are positive, our brains become more engaged, creative, motivated, energetic, resilient, and productive at work. This isn't just an empty mantra. This discovery has been repeatedly borne out by rigorous research in psychology and neuroscience, management studies, and the bottom lines of organizations around the globe. The author of this text, The Happiness Advantage, is a gentleman named Sean Achor. Sean Achor was a student and then professor at Harvard, and he ended up doing this lengthy study on the effects of happiness in business. And he wrote this book. There's also a PBS special that's aired for your viewing. I don't recommend the book nor the PBS special. I'm using this as a tool for something much greater. This text focuses upon the importance of happiness and joy for us to be able to function as we should function. And for us as Christians, this makes plenty of sense because God created us for happiness and joy. This is part of the way we're meant to be, the kind of mode of existence that we're meant to have, to be joyous, to be happy, to be people who are experiencing goodness. That's what we were created for. In this presentation, there are some things that again, we can learn from. One of them is this. He says that he can look at anybody, and this is based upon his research, he can look at anybody and look at their circumstances of life. What kind of job they have, what kind of money they make, what kind of cars they drive, what kind of home they live in. That he could look at all of this stuff, and he could make an assessment, and he could predict whether or not they're happy. Yet, he says in his research, that he can only predict 10% of their happiness. Because he says 90% doesn't depend upon what job we've got, how much money we make, what we got in the bank, our house, our cars, none of that stuff. He says 90% depends upon our perspective. Our perspective, our vision, right? Our mindset. 90%. And this is from his studies that he conducted in Harvard. He traveled all over the globe, looked at different cultures, businesses, organizations, he looked at universities, he looked at all different facets of life, and he found this research to be true, that 10% depends upon the externals, 90% depends upon the internals. This gentleman, Sean Achor, has the most popular class at Harvard. He's received over 12 teaching accolades, and in his teaching, he shares some of these ways that we can acquire a positive mindset, a positive way of approaching life. One of the things that he says is to put a smile on every day. And if you have nothing to smile about, force yourself to smile. Because when you do that, your brain releases serotonin and you become a happier person. It's kind of a trick that you can force yourself into happiness. Another thing that he says is to meditate upon something good that happened recently in your life and to think about that every day. Even though it's something in the past, think about it every day. Bring it to your attention. In a sense, find that happy place and dwell there for a little while. And these kind of tools, and he gives seven of them in his book, these tools will help us become more productive. This book was written for a business, for people who are at the workplace, so that they can become more productive, they can become more successful in their lives and in their endeavors. Yet, as good as some of these things are, and there is truth to some of the things that he says, there are some shortcomings. Because ultimately, this book and this philosophy are dealing with temporal aspects of our existence. They're not looking at the big picture. Temporal aspects are career, money, health, really everything that encompasses this life. It's temporal. He doesn't look at things from an eternal perspective. He doesn't answer the big question before us is what to do about the negative things about life, right? And what are some of the negative things about life? Broken relationships, sin, sickness, death. What does putting a smile on do to fix these things? Right? You could die with a smile on your face, but you're still dead. And we could implement these strategies and become successful in life, but you know what? It comes to an end. What's the point of having a happy life when we're facing death on the next day, right? What's the point in celebrating today when tomorrow we're going to die? Now you might say, Father John, this is rather depressing. Why be a downer? You know, this guy Sean Acker is trying to find the positive side on things and you're bringing us down. No, I don't think I'm bringing us down. I'm bringing us to reality, right? Who wants to pretend? Don't we want happiness and joy in a real sense? Who wants it in a temporary sense? We want it in an eternal sense. This book, Happiness Advantage, has limitations. I want to share with you another text, which recently I was reading. It's from this woman who was living in the 4th century, and she was a woman from Galicia, the modern-day region of Spain and Portugal, and she made a pilgrimage from Galicia into the Holy Land, and she traveled for 3 years. She recorded in notes all of the places that she had visited, the people that she had seen, conversations she had had, the life of the church there in the Holy Land in the 4th century. And later, after her trip, she compiled all of this into a writing that she sent back to her sisters, as she wrote, back in Galicia. And this text actually was one of the first formal writings of a Western European woman. It's very famous from even a scholarly perspective. But for us as Christians, it's very important because she describes the life of the church in the Holy Land in the 4th century, this time where Christianity was no longer under Roman persecution. Thanks to the Edict of Milan, Christianity began to flourish. The church came out of the catacombs, and it came above ground. And it began to spread. People began to understand the faith in Christ and to live by it. And this woman, Egeria, in her travels, came in contact with many wonderful things. She chronicles her journey from her approach to Mount Sinai through the Sinai desert into Mesopotamia, into Palestine, to the holy city of Jerusalem, to Galilee. She visits all of these places. And one of the things that she records something very interesting about the Mount of Olives. Everyone knows the Mount of Olives is right next to the city of Jerusalem. In fact, from the Mount of Olives, you can overlook the city of Jerusalem. You can see over the walls of the city. And it was from this Mount of Olives that the Lord ascended from earth to heaven, a feast that we're about to celebrate, remember, on the 40th day, this coming Thursday. And she records that when she visited the Mount of Olives, the Christians showed her where they used to worship under the times of persecution. There was a cave on the Mount of Olives at the base of the Mount of Olives, and the Christians would go into this cave, and there they would worship. And especially on the day of the Ascension, they would gather there and they would pray, and they would remember the Lord had ascended from the Mount of Olives from earth to heaven. Yet, she visited after the time of persecution, and she saw that the Christians had a new practice, that they didn't just remain in the cave, that they went up to the top of the mountain, top of the Mount of Olives. And there they celebrated their liturgical festivities. But they did it in a church unlike any other church in all of Christendom. They did it in a church that had no roof. It had no ceiling. It was open. There were walls of the church, and in the center there was the stone that was believed where the Lord ascended from. But this church had no ceiling. It was open to the sky. You could look up to the heavens. And the reason why the church was like this was so that people could remember that the Lord had ascended from this earth to the heavens above. That they could have the vision, in a sense, of what the apostles themselves had of this ascension. And it was very important for those Christians at that time to have this vision, because they had spent enough time in the catacombs. They had spent enough time under persecution and the sorrows of that. And they were experiencing the joy of freedom, the joy of being able to worship and to praise God, and to open their minds and to lift their eyes to heaven and to see what God had prepared for them. Remember the Lord, when he ascended to heaven, that he ascends and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, so that where I am in heaven, you also may be. The Christians were able to look up and see their future destiny. What does this all have to do with us? Why mention these two writings, this happiness advantage and the travels of Egeria? It's because as Christians, we have to understand the importance of joy and happiness. Not in a temporal sense, but in an eternal sense. In an eternal sense. As Christians, we're called to have the right perspective, the right vision. Just today in the Gospels, the Lord opened the eyes of a man who had been born blind. And that man was given sight. And he's able to see not just creation, but his Creator. That we were made to see the goodness of creation and the greatness of God. We were made not to look down, but to look up. Not to be sorrowful, but to be joyful. And to be joyful in an eternal sense. Because what does Christ offer to us but victory over those things that I mentioned in the beginning of the sermon that were so negative? Right? Broken relationships, sin, suffering, sickness, and death. Christ offers us victory over all of those things. Brothers and sisters, the challenge of us Christians today is not just to see our sins and to sorrow over them. That's part of the Christian life, to look at the past and to repent for the past. But the challenge of us Christians is also to look to the future, to look to God, to look to the one who has the answers for all of our questions, to the one who provides happiness for us even in this age, because we have the knowledge that he brings victory, that he brings salvation, that he's opened heaven for us. The early Christians knew that. They knew the importance of looking upward. They knew the importance of eternal victories. We have a ceiling on our chapel here. We're not in the city of Jerusalem. Yet, what we have is the book of the gospel. We have the gospel advantage, right? We have this joy. We have this peace. We have this happiness that comes from knowing that success is not only attainable, but it's in our future. It's in our destiny. Right? And knowing this, having this faith, then we can function as we're made to function. We can be as we're made to be. Right? We can enjoy the good things of this age and look forward to the great things of the next age. You know, this week we have the opportunity to celebrate the Feast of the Ascension, this feast that the early Christians knew to be so important. We have the opportunity to come Wednesday evening for the Vesper service, Thursday morning for the Divine Liturgy. We have the opportunity, to look beyond earthly things, to look to heavenly things. Brothers and sisters, our God asks us to raise up our eyes from earth to heaven, to look up, to see the goodness of eternal life with him. Christ is risen.